Good morning. I want to start by saying thank you, Melissa, for your taking the risk to be vulnerable and taking the risk to be honest. And our series that we are going through right now is 1 John, and it is entitled Broken and Beloved. I want to clarify something in that statement, that we are both broken and beloved. And here's what I don't mean, and yet here's what I mean. What I don't mean is to give us an excuse for sin and our brokenness. What I do mean is to give us a call to be honest about where we're at. And so when we can come up here and we can be honest and we can say, hey, this is where I'm at, that glorifies the Lord. It glorifies the Lord. And I want to communicate this, that when you are the most weak, and you are the most humble, and you are the most human, and you are the most real, that Jesus is there. That Jesus is there. My hope this morning is that this would not be a place of pretending, but this would be a place of honesty. We have this saying that awareness leads to action. We must be aware of our own selves and aware of our brokenness. But we also must be aware of the fact that we are yet so beloved by a God that would send his only Son to die on the cross for you and for me, for his glory and our salvation. And that has caused this morning to celebrate. And I know that some of us in this room have had really anxiety and or depression-ridden weeks. And maybe this week is that week for you. And I can't speak for everybody, but I can speak for myself and as one of the pastors of this church. And I want you to know that it's okay to not be okay. That it's okay to not be okay. May this never be a place that you feel like you have to come in and you have to pretend that you have your life together. Because I don't have my life together, and if we're honest, none of us have our life together. But what we do have is a Savior that loves us very much. We have somebody who calls us no longer by the name of sinner in the same way, but he calls us by a new name if we are a Christian, and that name is saint. That we are saints in Christ Jesus. That we are sons and daughters of God, and that we have changed from sons and daughters of wrath and have been given a new identity and a new name and a new nature. So I invite you this morning to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 11. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. I'm going to pray. And then we will go ahead and we will read the passage and we'll get started this morning. Father God, we thank you so much. God, we don't have to hide from you. God, that your call upon our life, Jesus, is to be honest and to be real. God, I thank you that in the midst of our own weakness, in the midst of our own honesty, in the midst of our own humanity, Jesus, that is where you meet us. God, I thank you that the Bible tells us with certainty that, Jesus, that there is nowhere on this planet that we can go away from your presence. Even if we seek to flee you, we cannot shake you. I thank you for that. I thank you that your love is never ending and that it holds us safe. And if we are Christians, your love holds us securely in salvation, even when we don't feel it. Jesus, thank you for that. Please be with us this morning, God, as we study your word, as we seek to be faithful and we seek to show up as learners and not experts. God, this word is not a newspaper. It is the inspired word of God. God, you breathe life into this word. And it accomplishes whatever you deem for it to accomplish, and it never returns void. And that is another promise that Jesus, I cling to this morning. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm gonna read our passage, and then I want to start with a couple of stats. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11 says this. Beloved, he starts with beloved, broken and beloved. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm going to start with a few stats that I have gotten from Lifeway. The first one is this. 67% of average church members, that is, think that the church is diverse enough. Diverse enough meaning that there's not a need to go out and to reach other people that are different from us. We'll just love the people that are just like us. 37% of white congregations went to a church. Only 37% of white congregations want their church to be diverse racially. 22% never experienced a minority in church, and that they felt that if they did, they would feel uncomfortable. 22%. On Sundays, the average restaurant worker may hear this statement, I give God 10%, why should you get 18%? And yet we are known, we oftentimes sing the song, they will know that we are Christians by our love. We are called to be people of love. And John is reminding these Gentile believers the importance of what it means to love one another. How are we going to profess the message of Jesus, one of grace, repentance, and love, if we can't even love one another? And John speaks directly to this polarizing idea of both love and of hate. And if we were honest, there are moments that we get scared of people that are different from us. Here's another remix. Here's another remix. The Good Samaritan story. Everybody know the Good Samaritan story? If you've grown up in church, you've heard the Good Samaritan story. Of a man walking or passing through, and I'm trying to remember it my own self now. This is off the cuff, so this may need some editing, Charles. I'm glad you laugh at that by this point. But there was a man who was beaten, and if I remember correctly, and was left for dead. And the Good Samaritan takes him in and cares for him. Somebody that would socially and for other reasons culturally not align with. Here's a remix to the Good Samaritan story. You ready? The person that you don't want to, that you are too good to talk to, is your role model. The person that you are too good to talk to is your role model. That's the Good Samaritan story remix. The person that you think you're too good to talk to becomes your role model. Isn't that crazy? All right, so the first thing is verses 7 through 8. The first note, I don't have slides this morning, but what I do have is I have 3 points for you. I'm trying to make it easier to follow. And the first point is this in verses 7 through 8, the commandment of love. John states that there is an old commandment. He starts off by saying, beloved, I'm writing no new commandment, but rather an old commandment that you have heard from the very beginning. And when he says from the very beginning, he's talking about from Leviticus 19:18. So if you're taking notes, Leviticus 19:18 and Deuteronomy 6:5. Leviticus 19:18 and Deuteronomy 6:5. And here is the old commandment in which John is referring to: love for God and love for others. Love for God and love for others. Jesus confirms this in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. So if you want to know the Bible verse, Jesus confirms this in Matthew 22, 34 through 40. And he basically recycles and or reaffirms these commandments. And yet, John is now saying, okay, great, I'm not only, this is not simply just a new commandment, verses 7 through 8, but then he goes on, verses 9 through 11, and then he says, but by the way, in a way, it is a new commandment. And here's what he's referring to. So this new commandment is basically recycling the old commandment. He's recycling and he's refreshing. He's repassing out the same commandment. The same commandment that was from the beginning. The same commandment that goes for you. The same commandment that goes for me. The same commandment that goes for every single Christian. And it goes by the name love. And the love that I'm talking about is not a hot pink firework love. The love that I'm speaking of is one that is sacrificial, selfless, and is steadfast. That is the kind of love that John is referring to. In fact, we know that 1 John was written by the Apostle John, not John the Baptist. The Apostle John. I'm going to read for you a section of John chapter 13, 34 through 35. If you want to write this verse down, it would be very good, I think, for you to write down. John 13, this is not, not 1 John, but John 13, verses 34 through 35. This is the same author. And he says this: a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. If you love one another. This is not simply a commandment that we can This is not simply a commandment that we can ignore. It is not an option. It is not a recommendation. It is a commandment. That if we have Jesus inside, the Holy Spirit residing inside of us because of the work of Jesus on the cross, we are commanded to love. Guys, it's not an option. It's not something that we can say, well, I didn't feel like being loving that day. Well, this person doesn't seem very lovable. Guess what? All of us, because of Romans 3:23 and our fallen nature and our sin, were unlovable in essence. There was nothing lovable that drew God to us. God did not come to us because we were lovable. He came to us because he loved us. Not because there was something good, something inherently good that drew Jesus to come to earth, God to send him to come to earth to die for us. He did it primarily for his glory, and secondly, just because he wanted to. Not because we were pretty, not because we had our life together, not because we came to church on Sunday, not because we came to church on even a Wednesday, not because we did everything right, not because we didn't curse or we didn't drink in public or whatever else, but rather because he loved us. That's what makes the good news of the gospel good news. The only thing that you bring to your faith when it becomes to salvation is sin. That's the only thing you offer. That's the only thing that we offer. The good works that we think will somehow make us righteous before God in trying to be a good person or a moral person or fill in the blank, whatever you want to call that, is not enough. And instead of being bad news, that's good news, because instead of dwelling on the fact that we are not enough, we have been given the new reality that he is enough. The banner of our life changes from I am not good enough to he is good enough. Do you see the difference? I'm not good enough to he is good. Good enough. I am not good enough, yet he is good enough. And his righteousness, when it comes to our salvation, as we talked about on Easter, is given to us as if it were ours. So when God looks at us, he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus. In our spiritual bank account, we were empty. And Jesus, because of his death on the cross and his rising from the dead, conquering both sin and death, has then given, or like we talked about, imputed, given over his righteousness. And that righteousness has then been applied to us as if it were our own. That is great news. The second point that I have is the practice of this love. So the first point was the commandment of love. The second is the practice of this love. And this is verses 9 through 11. I'm going to read it one more time, both for you and for me. Did I lose my page? I lost my page. Oh, give me just a second here. It's this, verses 9 through 11. Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. See, John, when he writes 1 John, he's giving a lot of polarizing statements. He gives a lot of dichotomizing statements of, okay, darkness and light and death and life. He gives a lot of these polarizations for a reason. According to some research that I've been looking for online, Sunday morning is still the most segregated day of the week. On the day that we are supposed to be worshiping our Lord, celebrating the fact that we are forgiven, acknowledging our brokenness and celebrating our belovedness. And we gather together as people who are supposed to be identifying as Christians. The translation is little Christ. And yet at the same time, that is the most segregated day of the entire week. What is wrong with that picture? That is not what Jesus wants. That is not what he's called us to. He's called us to be so much more than that. He's called us to love, and he's called us to be faithful and loving. Let us not be cheap with our love. Let us be generous with our love. Let us not act like we're, let us not pretend to love. Why don't we actually love? And listen, I'm not coming down on you all as if I know something. This is not an indictment on you. I know you guys. There are many of you who are so loving. And you've been so loving for me and my family. And I thank you. This is not a guilt trip. This is not me indicting on you. This is saying that as a whole, as Christians, we have so much more work to be done. And when I say work to be done, it doesn't mean that we earn our salvation. We have so much work at being honest and being faithful. To being honest and being faithful. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in light. It's simple. To hate is to abide in darkness, and to love is to abide in light. How many of us are known in the community for being Christians and also being known for hating our brothers? How many people know that we are Christians and we are members of First Baptist Church in Ferris, and when they see us in town go, I don't want to talk to that person? Or, I'm scared of judgment from that person. Now, side note, that judgment may be that own person's owning and their own person's just fear, right? Like, that may not be you all, ours. But sometimes that fear is not created in a vacuum. Sometimes the fear is there because we've given something to fear. That when they come into church, that they have to be dressed a certain way, and they have to act a certain way, and they have to act like they don't have this struggle, but they can have some sort of vague struggle, but they can't have a specific struggle. And they have to come in and pretend something in order to fit in. We were never called to fit in. We were called to stand out. We were never called to fit in. We were called to stand out. And the only way to stand out is to love. Because when you read the newspaper, when you look online and you look at the news, you don't see oftentimes love. There are moments that you do. And I think by common grace that even non-believers have an element of love because they are created in the image of God. And I think there's, by common grace, there's some element of love that can give. But the fullness of love comes by the name of Jesus. And when it transforms our life, it changes everything about us, including the way that we treat other people. It changes the way that we treat other people. It changes the way that we treat our spouse. It changes the way that hopefully we look at ourselves. And man, is that a hard one for me? Man, is that a hard one. But they will know that we are Christians by our love. And so often, and I'm not, this is not an indictment upon everybody of the church, but I'm just saying, I get so heartbroken when I read the news, and I get so heartbroken when I see things that people go, they will know we are Christians by our hate. Or they know that we are Christians by simply what we stand against. And you know what? It's okay to stand against immorality. You're supposed to stand against sin. You are. That's what makes you holy. That's what makes you set apart, is you are set for God. You are supposed to be against sin. You are supposed to hate sin and the destructive power that it has in the lives of people. You are supposed to stand against that. But you're also supposed to stand for grace and for love. And we can't have one without the other. And yet so often I see people holding signs of God hates fill in the blank. And they go by the name Christian. And that is the most unchristlike thing I've ever heard. It's our job to stand against the sin. It's not our job to stand against the person. And listen, in that whole, like, you know, hate the sin and love the sinner, sometimes some people get put in a situation where they get so confused on two extremes. One is that they either hate the sin and hate the sinner, or on the other half, they go, I'm supposed to love the sinner, and they end up loving the sin. And they end up normalizing the sin out of, quote-unquote, love for the sinner. No. Neither is healthy. When you normalize sin for, quote-unquote, love for the sinner, you're actually being more unloving than you ever thought that you could possibly be. Because you're not caring about their souls. You're not caring about the internal, eternal impact of their sin and how that affects them. And if you were to tell somebody that you don't feel like it's your job to preach to them sin or tell them that they are in sin because you're trying to love them, you're being selfish because you're not really caring about loving them. You're caring about them liking you. If you love them, you will graciously call out their sin, but you'll offer also the extension of grace to say, Jesus wants to change you. Jesus does not want to leave you there. But we have to identify there if we're going to allow the change to happen. If we look exactly like the world, then how do people know that we are Christians? Where's the evangelism in that? Where's the witness in that? We're called to be different. We're not called to fit in. We're called to stand out. And to stand out by means of the gospel and by means of the true gospel of grace, of repentance of sin, saying, God, I am broken. And when I mean brokenness, I don't always mean sin. Sometimes I just mean weakness. But in this case, sin. But we have that sin. But not only do we have that sin, we also have a Savior that is willing to take that sin off of us, and as the Bible says, take it and separate it so far as from the east is to the west. That's the good news. The good news is not, you're not a sinner. That's bad news. That lands people in hell. The good news is you have a sinner, but you also have a Savior. You have sin, but you have a Savior. That is the good news. One of my favorite musicians says this in one of his songs. He says, hatred is a sharp knife held by the blade. Hatred is a sharp knife held by the blade. How sometimes when we go to hate, we want to take an instrument that is supposed to inflict pain on something or else that was intended in this case to hurt somebody else, but you're holding it by the wrong end, and the only person you're really hurting is yourself. Hatred is a sharp knife held by the blade. And yet we are called to not be in darkness. We are called to be in the, what is it, church? Light. See, in darkness, they can't even see where they're going. They don't even know the direction. They just go. All right, third point. How do we do this? First point, the commandment of love. The second point, the practice of this love. The third thing is, how do we do this? I think number one, we have to keep awareness of our condition. We have to keep awareness of our condition. We have to realize that we are both broken, messy people, and yet we're also beloved by a holy, righteous Savior. When we forget our condition, that's when things go wrong. It's impossible to be forever touched by grace and forgiveness and it not lead to humility. It's not possible. It's not possible to be for you to realize the extent of your sin and to realize the extent that Jesus went through to pay for your sin and for you to walk out of that with a state of arrogance. It's not possible. What is possible is that those of us who have been saved can sometimes forget our condition, that we are not perfect. We have a Father who is perfect. And what happens is we forget that condition, and all of a sudden, we start judging other people as if they should be perfect. We have to remember our condition, and your condition is neediness. You need a Savior. I need a Savior. And the minute that you slip back into this worldly thinking of, I've got this, I don't need a Savior, is the minute that things go wrong. And that's when arrogance comes out. That's when hatred begins to show up. That's when the judgment shows up. That's when the fear begins in other people. Because they see you and they don't see the fact that someone is humbly acknowledging their need of Jesus. They see somebody who's arrogantly thinking they're better than them. We're not better than anybody. We're just blessed to have a Savior. We're not better than anybody. We're just blessed to have a Savior who has loved us enough to save us. That's what makes us different. It's not that we're better, it's that we've been saved. If we don't acknowledge our condition, what the heck are we being saved from? Jesus is not simply an attachment onto your life. We don't fit Jesus into our life. If we are Christians, Jesus is our life. There's a difference. There's a difference from saying, I've got some habits, I've got some things. Let me just sprinkle a little Jesus on there, and I'll read my Bible, and I'll have a little Bible study, and then, I'll be okay. I mean, I still got to be at sports on this day. I've still got to do this. I'm going to neglect gathering together. I'm going to do all of this other stuff because those things are a little bit more important. Stepping on toes yet? But yet, I'm going to sprinkle and fit Jesus in to my life when I can. Well, if you fit Jesus into your life when you can, the idea of fitting in, you do not understand the idea of salvation. When you understand salvation, Jesus is not something that fits into your life. Jesus is somebody who becomes Lord of your life. And that's the difference. It's not something you tag on to the end. It's something that leads you. It's a person who leads you. Jesus not ought to be the trailer behind your car. Jesus ought to be driving your car. Jesus, right? We shouldn't have to be having this discussion all the time. But this is what the Bible talks about, so we're having it, right? And John is having to remind his readers of who they are and who they aren't. More importantly, not only who they are, but rather whose they are. That if you are a Christian, you have an identity change, as we talk about, that has eternal destination change, and that change is permanent. And it changes you. Secondly, like I said, understanding our brokenness and yet the profound nature of Jesus to forgive our sins leads us and creates a posture of humility. It creates a posture of humility. It is possible to slip back into narcissism. And here's when we know that that's happened. You ready? When our sentences start with, I have, fill in the blank. When our sentences start with, I have, I've done this, I've done that. I've done this, I've created this, I've done that. That's when we know that we've fallen back into narcissism. The statement's not ought to be, I have, it ought to be, Jesus has. Jesus has saved me. Look what Jesus has done in my life. Jesus is changing me. Jesus is sanctifying me, which the word sanctification simply means the painful process and the pruning process of God working on your life so that as you grow in your life, you begin to look more and more and more like Jesus, his character, his attributes, and his love. And the reality is when we start going with I have or I did as opposed to what Jesus has done, that's when it changes. What's the object of the sentence, the first sentence? The object of the sentence is me. The object of the second sentence is Jesus. When we shift from humility, we have lost sight of the gospel, who we are and who Jesus is. And yet we're called to love. This old commandment and this yet sort of new commandment. We're not to hate. We're not to act like we're one thing and act like we've been saved, or rather to say we've been saved and then act like something else. Church, this is not a call for us to be perfect. It's a call for us to be repentant and to be honest. Because there are days that I don't always live like that. There are days that I struggle and that I know that Jesus has saved me, but I slip back into this narcissism or kind of state where I go throughout my day and the last person I'm thinking about is everyone else. And sometimes the first person I think about is myself. And yet I know that Jesus calls me to repent of that and say, Joshua, that's not who I've called you to be. I've not called you to worship you. I've called you to worship me. And to worship me, you will love them. Joshua, if you worship me, you will love them. And the same goes for you. If you love Jesus, if Jesus saved you, then you were called to love them, whoever them are for you. Awareness leads to compassion. Awareness leads to love. And awareness leads to forgiveness. How good is God to come and meet us, even in the midst of our brokenness, and choose, by his choosing, not ours, to love us, to save us, to forgive us, and then give us the responsibility to then go and love, forgive, and care for other people. You've been called to be agents of grace wherever you go. Acts 17:26 speaks of the determination of the fact that you would live right here, right now, that you were born in a certain time, that you live in a certain place, that you work at a certain place for a reason. And God does not waste that. And God wants you to leverage that to share the good news of his salvation, not only for you, but the salvation for other people. You are not here by accident. I am not here by accident. God is sovereign, which is a churchy word to say God is in control. God is in control. You are called to love. I am called to love. May we embrace the reality in this call in our life and celebrate the fact that Jesus not only loves us, he calls us to go and share that love. It's a commandment, guys. It's a commandment. I'm going to invite the other pastors to come up at this point. I'm going to invite the band to come up. I know what you're thinking. A message on love, that sure was fun. I never promised to be fun. I promised that I would be do what I can to be necessary. I never promised to be fun. I promised to be faithful. And in faithfulness, we have to call out what God wants us to be. What God has done in our life and who God wants us to be from that point forward. So as the band comes up and they begin to lead us in worship, I want you to feel the freedom to do work and do business with God this morning. Maybe you need to repent this morning. Or maybe you don't need to repent of that. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you this morning needs to say, Jesus, I hear of this love and it sounds so foreign to me. And Jesus, I want that love. One of the hard things I'm learning about being a pastor sometimes you want more for people than they want for themselves. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to love. And I want you to be aware of your condition. Let that lead you in humility. And may we go out in this world as we leave this building forever changed, sharing the love of Jesus. When you go out to your restaurants after church, tip appropriately. Ask your waitress if you can pray for them. Ask them, is there something that I can pray for you for today? As cliche as it sounds, you may be the only Jesus that some people ever see. Let it be real. Love you. We're going to be down here. If you need to do some work with God, Eddie's back there. I'd like for, if he's available, to come up here, Pastor Eddie and Pastor Chris. Pastor Doug is out of town. Otherwise, he would be up here. I know he would be. And we're here for you, church. We love you. We want to be available to you. If we can hug your neck, pray for you, encourage you, or simply walk with you through repentance, we would love to do so.